Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24 is where we're going to be diving in this morning. But before we go to this text, let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come again rejoicing in the fact that You paid it all. This was not some contract to where You paid 99% of it and I had to come through with the other 1%. Father, praise God that the faithful, holy, righteous God Almighty paid it all. Father, for there is where we rejoice. And Lord, as we will see from this text this morning, based on that glorious hope that Jesus paid it all, it should shine forth various effects in our heart and in our walk. And so, Father, I pray that as we come and yes, we examine this text, Lord, may our greatest prayer be that You, by the power of Your Spirit, would allow Your precious Word to examine us. Would You allow Your Word to penetrate hearts this morning? And if there be someone here who does not know You, Lord, would You awaken them to faith? Would You bring them to repentance? Would You give them a new heart to see You as You are, Savior, Lord, and treasure? Lord, for the believers in this room this morning, may we, in light of what we will see, may we run afresh again and again to our only refuge, our only Savior, and our glorious treasure, Christ, again and again. Lord, I pray, as Lord, I do hope that I never get tired of praying, and I hope this body never gets tired of hearing me say it. Lord, would You please get me out of the way? Lord, there is no strength in this feeble man. There is nothing I can do to bring any significant spiritual realities to the hearts of the people who sit before me. And so, Lord, we confess, those sitting before me and this man standing before them, that apart from Your grace, we cannot see Your Word. So would You this morning show Yourself gracious and faithful and put Yourself on display. And may we honestly plead with You to search our hearts and see if there be any wicked ways in them. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. What is a joy to be back in Ephesians chapter 4 with you this morning. Today we move on to a section of Paul's epistle about the way we conduct ourselves as believers and what that says about our true identity in Christ. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. It is the text that Glenn read for us this morning. And again, you see the title of the message, it is evidence of God's work. We need to plead with the Lord to examine us and show us His gracious evidence of His work within us. So look with me, starting in verse 17. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." I want to pause here. I know we ain't got far. Paul says, "This I say and testify in the Lord." He does not start this little section with a light intro. In essence, Paul is saying, "I, the apostle sent by the Lord Jesus, am speaking a weighty reality from the Lord Almighty." And then please notice and pay careful attention to his next words. "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Catch that phrase. After saying this is a powerful proclamation of Paul speaking on behalf of the Lord, just that reminder to us, he uses these words, "You must." He does not say you should. He does not say you might. He says you must. And what is it we as believers in the Lord must be pursuing? He says we are to no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Paul then gives the description of these Gentiles. Now hear me, he isn't saying that all Gentiles are this way, because remember, he's writing to a church full of Gentiles. He is saying now we are in Christ, we who are in Christ, and we have a new identity, which he had already expounded upon in all of chapter 2, by the way. But he is saying your new identity in Christ must and will be producing new realities in the way you live. We see this in his proclamation of verses 18 through 19. And in these verses, he gives the fundamental description of what defines those who are lost. Look at what he says in verse 18 and 19. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Here, Paul starts with an expounding that is used in the present tense. Notice that. He says, they are darkened. They are alienated. They are in a condition of hardness of heart, callous. And this state of who they are has overflowed to action. Specifically, they've given themselves up to sensuality and our Texas language, greedy, longing to, craving to participate. They are hungry to practice every kind of impurity. This is how Paul, in this text, sees fit to identify and describe those who are outside of Christ. There is a continued present tense pursuit and love of sinful, impure practices. In essence, there is no evidence of war within them with their sin, really, because there has never been a heart of flesh placed where the hardened heart of stone once resided. Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20 has not happened to them. In that text, this is where God speaks through the prophet, and he says the following, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may," notice the language, "walk in my statutes, and keep my rules, and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Paul is basically saying that as believers, this has happened to us by God's grace. The Lord has taken our hardened heart, callous to the things of God, out and given us a heart of flesh, softened to the things and the glories of the Lord. And that should be evident in our walk and our desires. Look at his contrast in verses 20 through 21. Look at it with me. "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus." Paul starts the declaration with an assumption that should stir us to pause. He says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ," hear this word, "assuming that you have heard about Him, were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus." Meaning, we should not make assumptions about a person's soul if there is no evidence of the position of being in Christ affecting their walk. Meaning, there will be evidence of our encounter and continued growth in Christ if we've been given this new heart. Say it this way. If I was late to church this morning, and I ran in that door, and right now I ran up onto the stage, and I was very apologetic for it, and I said, would you please, please, please forgive me for being late. The reason I was late was because about 30 minutes ago, I had to cross the road, and while doing so, an enormous 18-wheeler carrying a massive load hit me, ran over me. I mean, I felt every tire. It obliterated me. You probably rightly ask, wait, what? When did this happen? 30 minutes ago. Destroyed me. I was obliterated by the 18-wheeler. You'd rightly have enormous doubts that I had collided with such a powerful force. If this is true of one claiming to be hit by a Mack truck, how much more evidence should be overflowing, not perfectly, but recognizably, that I had been an encounter with the living, all-powerful, almighty, infinite holy, and infinitely glorious God of the universe through His gospel. Just as you should question my story of being hit by an 18-wheeler with zero effects to my walk or practices, you should also question, as Paul does, anyone who bears the name of Christ while not bearing any evidence of brokenness and effects from an encounter with Christ. This is what Paul continues with in verses 22 to 24. He expresses what will be flowing from being a new creature in Christ. Look at verse 22 with me. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Look at verse 23 as well. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Paul starts by saying, put off your old self, which belongs to your, notice this language, former manner of life. Meaning, there was a manner of life that once defined you, but now no longer defines you because you aren't them anymore. Then notice where this manner flows from and where our battle as new creatures continues. Not just the actions or the manner, as Paul puts it, but that manner is corrupt through deceitful desires. This process of putting off and putting on, which is where we are going to camp out for a while as we walk through verses 25 through 32 in the coming weeks. But this is always a battle of affection before just a battle of action. Meaning, we must plead for the Spirit to continue to do His work of changing us inwardly, specifically at our level of desire, which will overflow into outward acts of glorification of God. John Piper recently said it this way. The ultimate essence of evil is a preference for other things, other people, anything created more than God. That's the ultimate essence of evil biblically. So I'm pleading with you, Piper continues, to set your face like flint against that ultimate essence of evil. Grow in the blood-bought ecstasy or desire of treasuring God above all things. So hate the essence of evil that still resides in your heart and give yourself to going to Christ and find Him as your greatest treasure. If you do that, the majesty of your joy will be elevated in God Himself, and your life, Your human life will shine in the world with 1,000 truly good deeds. You see, this battle of desiring God above all else is what we need the Spirit to renew in our mind. Let's read this last few verses together, verses 22 to 24 again. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, if you wonder if this spirit-led shifting at the desire level is at the root of this putting off and putting on, look at Paul's words with me in Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5, just two verses, verse 16 and 17. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. There Paul begins, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit. Rest in the Spirit. Delight in the Spirit's presence in you by the work of Christ. Desire the Spirit of God and His presence as your maximum joy." That's a lot of different synonyms for, I think, what he's saying there, walk in the Spirit. And what flows next? "And you will not gratify." Notice the wording. "The desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." And why did I use phrases to give synonyms to walk by the Spirit with language like desire in the Spirit and its connection to walking in that Spirit? It's because of the second part of verse 17. Look what he says in verse 17, the second part of it. "And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other." Did you catch that? These desires of flesh and desires of spirit can make no treaty. They are at war. Now, while in this battle, my motivations are often mixed. Based on this text, it is clear that I cannot at the same moment in time be delighting myself in the Spirit and delighting myself in the desires of the flesh. One is going to rule my heart at that moment. But hear me, take heart, beloved. If in this reality you recognize this as it is, a constant battle of the soul, and you can honestly say, no matter how weak you feel, "I don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh, but desire the Lord through His Spirit." Hear me. That is enormous evidence of the Lord's grace in your life. That's what the last part of verse 17 says. These desires of the flesh in this war are opposed to the Spirit. Why? Look what the text says, the end of verse 17. "To keep you from doing the things you want to do." Meaning, it is amazing grace if you are at the point where you can say, "Lord, I want you, but I want to want you more." Again, this battle of turning from the desires of the flesh to the Spirit is evidence of the Lord's grace. Paul makes this clear in his opening remarks of praise to the Lord for the people of Thessalonica. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Starting in verse 1 and go to verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus. Notice the characteristics given in verse 3 to describe this people. They were a people portraying faith, love, and hope. And then he says, we know God has chosen you. Look at verse 4. We know, brothers, loved by God, that God has chosen you. That is a powerful declaration. How does he know that? Look at what he says in verse 5 and 6. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, hear this, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. He says the gospel declared brought conviction, inward work, and produced joy, great delight and desire of the Holy Spirit. That phrase, I think, is so crucial. There will be evidence of the working of the Lord through the power of His Word, through the working of His Spirit, and inward realities. And part of those evidences will be a production and evidence of joy of the Holy Spirit. I just ask it this way. How can you be sure of the Lord's work in you if there's no love for and joy in God in your heart? Salvation was never meant to be a joyless declaration. Yes, it produces our justification. Yes, it produces our continued sanctification. Yes, it will produce by God's working His continued and bringing about our glorification guaranteed by His work. But it also produces joy in God. Is there evidence in your life, now that you know a ton of facts about God and you can blatantly proclaim them with power, is there any evidence that those doctrines have gripped your heart and softened you with immense joy in your Savior? Then read verse 7 through 9 with me. What do he say? So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. Notice the evidence or the banner that described the ongoing work of God in their lives in the second part of verse 9 into verse 10. Look at what he says. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He says here that one of the declarations, one of the summations that you could give as a synonym for salvation, one of the summations you could give of a synonym for God has saved you, given you a new heart, placing you a heart of flesh, is seeing evidence of this turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I ask two questions this morning in closing. Is there a battle for more desire of the Spirit than desires for the flesh in your world? Or maybe a better way of saying it is this. Is there ongoing evidence of a turning to God from idols. Hear me. Not perfection in this. But I ask, are you at war to display His worth more than any false deity your heart may be gripped to? If not, hear me, if not, if there is nothing but settled defiance and no joy of the Spirit, please don't assume that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. I plead with you to repent and trust the Lord Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and believe on Him as He is your Savior, Lord, and treasure. May He grant you a new heart to see Him. Secondly, to the believers in this room, you have been given this new heart of flesh. You have seen the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the gospel. But you'd honestly, some of you may honestly say, you are weary in this fight. May I plead with you, whatever the idol in this season that is easily gripping your heart, turn to God again and again. And as you look to Him, hear me, know He will plead your cause. How do I know that? I want to end with one more verse this morning. Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Micah chapter 7. What do I do when I have pursued the things of the flesh and not the things of the Lord? Where do I go? Do I run from the God? Do I run away from Him? Or do I run to Him? Do I look to Him? Look at what Micah chapter 7, verse 7 through 9 says. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. Remember what he said? You looked, you turned to God from idols. I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. Hear this. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, hear me, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon His vindication. What is our hope in the moment of temptation on the front end to run after an idol is to remember the beauty of the gospel, that He is more joyful and in Him are more gracious springs that flow from more delight than any well this world offers. But in this battle, and we know this battle, what do I do if I have run toward the idol? What do I do in those moments in this battle when I have struggled and I've given in and I'm weak? What do I do? Do the same thing. Run to Him. Let the gospel, this declaration that He pleads my cause, He executes judgment for me, He will bring me out to the light and I shall look upon His vindication. Where did I see His vindication? When I set my eyes like flint to the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is your fuel in the fight on the front end of temptation, and the gospel is your fuel to remember your Lord's grace on the back end. But hear me, as one changed in Christ, the gospel is your central pursuit and you long to make much of the centerpiece of it, Jesus Christ. May we, as believers in this war, may we do what the song we are about to sing happen afresh for the fuel in this fight. that as you and I turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, may the things of this world grow strangely dim compared to the light of His glory and His grace. Meaning, Springs of Life Bible Church, may it be said of us that by God's grace, there is ongoing, continual evidence of a new heart within us, because that heart is producing a constant, not perfectly, but we constantly run afresh to God and from idols to point to the worth of our Savior more than anything else. And may that reality produce maximum glory for Him and ultimate joy for us. Let's pray. Father, we confess, apart from Your grace, we have no hope in this battle. We cannot run in our own strength, but praise God, we are not left to our own strength. The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, resides in us, and what the Holy Spirit longs to do is point to the worth of Jesus. Afresh, again and again, for us, Your children, would You awaken us to the worth of our Savior in this battle? May we, in this putting off and putting on, may it all be rooted in delightful, joy-filled worship as we turn to God and see what those idols really are. Cisterns that hold no water. Father, I pray that there is someone in this room that there is no evidence of being wrecked and broken and given a new heart in Christ. If there's no war of these things in their spirit, would You give them a new spirit? Would You give them a new heart? Would You bring them to repentance and faith? Oh God, also for those in this room who by Your grace You have given us a new spirit. You placed within us a heart of flesh where the heart of stone once resided. Father, may that reality be our fuel in this fight to run from the things that will not satisfy us and run afresh to our sufficient Savior, Lord, and treasure. God, would You do this for Your praise and Your people's joy? We ask it in our sufficient name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.